Greetings in the name of Jesus, our good shepherd. You can join me in John chapter 10 for a message. Title of the message is Following the Good Shepherd. This was an assignment that was given to me for actually tonight at Mount Hope. So I plan to be at Mount Hope sharing this message. And I felt at peace sharing it here at Myerstown. It's not often that I am here without my dear wife, who I guess we could say is under the weather, and another one of our family members. And if you care to, pray that it would be a very short-lived thing, that she would be feeling very vivacious for tonight. But we leave that in the Lord's hands. You're at John chapter 10. Following the Good Shepherd. One of the saddest marks on our current events or the era that we're living in is a common theme that is on the headlines of the news. In fact, I'm almost immune to it, and it bothers me. Either it's another person crying out from the Me Too movement, or it's another statement about a terrible legacy in a certain denomination. Another clergy is accused. And it saddens me so deeply for two reasons. Number one, sometimes they're legit. And it causes so much pain. And there needs to be justice. Secondly, it saddens me because there's an underlying theme that I'm convinced enters into the spiritual. And is it affecting the spiritual condition of the church, the world? And it's a distrust for leadership. And I honestly, my heart really goes out to a young child that can't trust their dad. My heart bleeds for somebody that goes to church and can't trust the one that is supposed to give spiritual oversight. And I hope your heart bleeds too. Now, I just thank the Lord that I can't relate. I really can't. I have a father. I was blessed with a father who has modeled to me the Good Shepherd. And if you can't say that, the grace of God is there for you to just somehow look to Jesus, who perfectly will model a good shepherd. I also am so blessed in my heritage to have men that were given spiritual leadership that I could trust, that I knew they were real. I knew they, far from perfect, but they were real. And I just thank God for that. I just thank God for those that I can look back in my spiritual heritage and say, those men fed the flock. Those men took oversight, as the Bible says. You know, this movement is erasing and it's the whole need for oversight is eroding into the mistrust movement. And I don't know how to balance all that, but I just thank God that I can honestly look to men that have mentored me, nurtured me. They fed the flock. They gave oversight. They took it serious, not by restraint, but willingly, not lords over, but examples. In other words, what I'm trying to say, I have men that modeled Jesus to me. And I thank God for that. And that should be the heartbeat of every person here, whether you are in pastoral leadership or parental leadership or educational leadership, to model Jesus And when you faithfully model Jesus, I'm going to tell you, you will have an effective and fruitful life. So that's just a little bit of an introduction on the message, following the Good Shepherd. And I can honestly say from the bottom of my heart, yes, filled with many, many failures in every area of my leadership, I can honestly say there is one of the highest goals in my life is just to simply point my children, point every person that I have a certain responsibility over to Jesus. And whether I have concern in my family or at school or at church or wherever, I know that that's enough. I mean, I can beat myself to death trying to fix problems, but if I can accurately point to Jesus, that's about as most mileage as I'll ever get in my life. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. Model Jesus. Live like Jesus. Talk like Jesus. Be Jesus. Well, like I said, the title is Following the Good Shepherd. And just to draw everybody in real quick on an exercise, it's one of the I Ams, and this was not intentional, but the last message I spoke on another I Am of Jesus. So I think there's about 7 of them. See how quickly we can name at least 3 or 4 or 5. Here we go. Name them out. I am the door. That's 1. I am the bread of life. That's 2. The way. Truth. Life. That's, we can put all those in one category. The way, truth, life. Okay, the bread. Living water. Wow. I'm starting to see Jesus. Accurate picture of Jesus. The resurrection and life is in there. The true vine. That was the last message. So I think we've got most of them. And I am convinced that most of our problems in life is when we take our eyes off of Jesus. And we fail to understand who he is. And one of the ways we do that, and I looked at this text, and you know what I wanted to do with it? I wanted to talk about the stupidity of sheep. And that would be fair to do. It would be fair. Because we're referred to as sheep, and sheep is not really, they're beautiful, but when it comes to their IQ and some of the things about the nature of sheep, it's not a compliment. It goes against the humanistic mindset of our society and culture. But sometimes I think we err when we focus on our, I don't know how to put it into words. The answer is always an accurate picture of Jesus Christ. And that is my prayer. My prayer is to just have our eyes on Jesus, our ears open to Jesus. If you're in any kind of leadership, be like Jesus. And I think we'll be very effective in life. The plan is to go through this text, and I'd like to just talk a little bit about the context, a few shepherding facts, a few observations along the way. We're going to go through the text quickly and make a few observations, and I'm really hoping to finish with about 5 practical applications that we can make from this text. And I really struggle with this text. I just am comfortable when I can just have 3 main points or something. And I just looked through this text, and I thought, the longer I studied, the longer I went through it, I thought, the best thing I can do is just let the text be the text. And we're going to do it expositionally, right through each verse. Let God speak however he chooses. Before I read the text, let's consider the context. We're coming to the end. In fact, this is near the end of Jesus' public life or public ministry. The parables that he is giving, this one of them, is producing polarization. In other words, there are sides forming because of the teachings of Jesus. This one is going to be no exception. He is currently being accused of being mad, controlled by an evil spirit. Some say you deserve to die by stoning. Some are saying, on the other hand, I never heard somebody speak like this. What manner of man is this? Truly, this is the Son of God. So there's polarization going on in Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 8, we had the adulterous woman forgiven. Beautiful story. John chapter 9, we have the blind man healed. Beautiful story. Incredible story. In fact, I read through John 9 again this morning, and I was just so blessed that they threw this guy, this poor guy, he was just an innocent blind guy, and he got healed, and all of a sudden, the certain group of the Jesus' opponents kind of tackled him and said, "Tell me what's up. What happened? How do you do it?" And just gave him the story. "I can see." And they came again. "Now tell us how you do it." And he said, "Oh, I told you before. You don't believe. Why should I tell it again?" And they said, and then the blind guy said, "You want to follow him too?" I like that. And that really, then they got upset and they reviled him and a little bit of discourse and they threw him out. Jesus showed up and they said, "Oh, so I'm paraphrasing a lot here, but they threw you out. What?" I think Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he said, "Well, tell me who he is so I can believe." Jesus said, "You're speaking to him." "I believe." And he falls down and worships. And that didn't sit well with the Pharisees. And at the end of John chapter 9, Jesus basically says this. He says, "I come into the world so those that are blind can see, and those that think they can see will become blind." And that's how John chapter 9 closes. And with that context, we go right into this John 10. And now I'm going to read the first six verses. Actually, I think I did mention already that sheep is a beautiful analogy. It's mentioned about 700 times in the Bible. Sometimes the focus is on the sheep. Sometimes the focus is on the shepherd. Peter talks about the shepherd of our soul. Hebrews talks about the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock." Jesus says, "They're like sheep that have no shepherd." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." Some of us, most of us can quote Psalm 23, which, by the way, I never thought of it before, but Psalm 23 is talking about the same thing from the sheep's perspective. The Lord is my shepherd. It's from the sheep. John 10 is from the shepherd. So these two texts complement so beautifully, one from the shepherd, one from the sheep. Sometimes study the both passages with that in mind. So here we go, John chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as the thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Let me just stop there. And here we have Jesus giving the teaching. So I think Jesus was planning to stop. That's all he was planning to say. But I think some bewildered looks and perplexed looks caused him to continue on and give a little more description to what he was saying. But so the little window we've got thus far, it would be helpful for us to understand a few minor facts about Palestinian shepherds. Now, some of you might have owned a few sheep, but to my knowledge, there's no real experienced shepherd around here when it comes to sheep and shepherds. You know, I'm talking like lots and lots of sheep and the way, and especially managing them the way they did in this culture, in this time, this era. So you'd have shepherds, and Palestine has like a several miles wide and long that of land that is pretty much impossible for farming. So it's very, very common to have sheep grazing to utilize that land. So in every village, they have what they call a sheepfold. So say you're a shepherd, you got about 20 sheep. You are responsible for those sheep. You are out with them basically all day long. Nighttime comes. You would often, not always, but often go to the nearest village, and it's kind of like the sheep motel called a sheepfold. And you would take your 20 sheep, And it would look something like this. Some of them are round, some were square, but sometimes they had some sticks over the top for a roof or a certain part of it for a roof. But the only legit access was a small door into this sheepfold, sheep motel. So you brought your 10 or 20 sheep to this little door, and you would take them in one by one, let them go in. And then there was often what you call a porter or a doorkeeper or somebody that would stay across the door opening at night. And you might have 5 or 10 shepherds bring their sheep to the sheepfold, and they're all mingling together for the night. Porters in charge, doorkeepers in charge, sometimes a shepherd, and they would simply lay across the door, protecting the sheep from any intruders. So morning time comes, shepherd one shows up, and he had 20 sheep. He calls them out by name. Daisy, what are sheep's name? Don't know. Buttercup, and by name. 20 sheep, by name. And they respond. They come out of the sheepfold to him because they know their name. They know the voice of the shepherd. I'd love to see it. In fact, you can go online and watch a couple little clips of sheep and shepherds. And it's some of them I saw were pretty neat. I never really saw 100 sheep out, and some come running to the shepherd. And that would happen in the morning. So the next shepherd comes, calls out another 20 names. I'm not going to try to give out 20 more sheep's names. They come, they form the little flock, they go out. And what's the purpose of the day? There's no water and there's no feed in the sheepfold. But he takes them out to green pastures, still waters, because he knows where to go. The sheep do not know where to go. In fact, I read some really interesting things about the stupidity of sheep. If you let them alone, they don't know where to feed. They don't know where to drink. They do some pretty amazing things. And it's so beautiful when the cycle is working. It's absolutely beautiful to stand back and watch. Until there's a few people with wrong intentions. And they get in and they don't use the door. And they do it by night and they do it in secret. And it's not done in the light. And Jesus said, they're thieves and they're robbers. They come in another way. Now, there's a lot of different ways we could go with that, but that's how Jesus left it. So I'm going to leave it there. So it's basically what we see. And I think that's a really beautiful. By the way, no true shepherd, none, not one true shepherd would come, would sneak in hoping to be undetected. And thieves and robbers do that. Beautiful. It's a beautiful parable illustrating there's one right way. There's one door. His name is Jesus. And it also illustrates Jesus calling out to us, to himself. I love the picture. We follow him. Put your name there. He calls you by name. Can you hear Jesus call your name? You should. If you're a Christian, you heard him call you. He called you out of sin to follow him. Come follow me. The same way he met Peter and Andrew by the seashore, and they dropped their nets and left their father. That it's not much different. He calls you by name and come and follow me. He didn't ask you to leave your father or leave your net, but he said, now this is going to be a marked change. You're going to come and you're going to follow me. From this text that he already gave us, we can also see that there are other voices. They're strangers. And the sheep don't know them, so they don't follow them. What do you do with that? That's all he said, so let's leave it go. There's a lot of strange voices, but they don't follow them. Voice of the stranger. They don't know it. But they'll actually flee. You saw that in verse 5. Well, that must have produced some perplexed looks. They probably, I can just imagine them looking at each other. I don't get it. mean, these were, remember that the blind man was the context. And if you follow it through, you can see where Jesus was going. So then he comes to verse 7 and he continues on and he just elaborates on this beautiful picture, this beautiful analogy of the sheep. So join me in verse 7. Let's read about 3 or 4 verses. And here Jesus tells the group that he provides salvation and he also provides life. Salvation and life. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. And here we go, the contrast. So Jesus used very vivid contrast to make this dynamic. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Contrast. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. So let's just stop there just a minute and just let's capture those two themes. Jesus came to give salvation, that they might be saved. And part of the salvation is that you can come in and go out. There's a leading and a guidance to still waters and green pastures. You're going in, you're going out, you're going with the shepherd. You're not going your own way. You're not trusting the way of the sheep. But it is just a beautiful picture of Jesus calling to salvation. Oh, by the way, when he said that all that came before me were thieves and robbers, he was not referring to Moses and the prophets, which if you go back to John 9, that's where the Pharisees thought they were it, and they thought they were the voice of Moses. But I think it was Harold Martin that pointed out in this time, and things really, it hasn't changed, there's people fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting for position. And that's what Jesus is saying, that all that come before me are thieves and robbers. And I'm sure he was directing it directly to what was going on in John chapter 9. Well, Jesus came that you could have salvation. He also came that you'd have abundant life. And I don't know what you do with abundant life. I don't know. I'd love to hear maybe a 100-word essay on abundant life and what it means to you, and if you're experiencing it. That'd be an awesome assignment. One, to do it for your own quiet time and meditation. What does the abundant life mean to you? And secondly, are you experiencing it? And journal it out and stick it in your Bible. And what does it really mean? There are people that think it means materialism. There are people that think maybe it's affluence. And if you have materialism and if you have affluence, you got it. The health and better known as the health and wealth gospel. I don't think it is materialism. I don't think it is affluence. I really don't think it's even long life. Jesus only lived 33 years and he had abundant life. I know a lot of people that had short lives that had lived abundant lives. I don't think it's a life free from sorrow, but I think it means the depths of joy and the hope of life in heaven with Jesus forever, no matter what your circumstances are. Abundant life. Well, so we see the thief in there again. For contrast, he jumps over the wall. And his objective is to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's elaborated on just a little bit. And by the way, you don't have to follow the news. You don't even have to watch the news. All you have to do is live in the world that I live in. And you'll see evidence after evidence after evidence. The abundant life that is sabotaged left and right by the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so many times it's simply a result of following another voice. Let's go on to 11 to 13. And here we have the good shepherd. He uses the term good shepherd. Verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. For he that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are, sees the wolf comes and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them, scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling or a hired man and cares not for the sheep. So let's just stop there. In those verses that you see a promise from Jesus that I will protect my sheep. I will. Now, I don't necessarily look forward to the evil and valley of shadow of death, but you know, if I really truly trust my shepherd, like Psalm 23, the author did, if you like a little bit of excitement, you say, that would be kind of nice to watch Jesus fight it out. Jesus will protect his sheep. He will. He promised. Now, what it looks like to you, what it looks like to me, might be a little different than what Jesus' end goal is, but he promises to do that no matter what. That's a promise. And I have never been in prison tied to my bed and having a rat come in and start gnawing at my foot and some of those hideous things that have happened to God's people. But I really believe that God will give you and me the grace to even in those situations say, you are with me. You are with me. He's going to protect to the point where he lays down his life for the sheep. And you know what? Many Palestinian shepherds have died defending their sheep. They did. But Jesus voluntarily laid it down. And you know what? In my study, I just stopped right here. I just stopped. And I started to meditate. No writing, no typing, nothing. Just sit back. And I can join the songwriter just so quickly. And when I think that God is son not sparing, send him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. He died. Our good shepherd died and laid down his life for you, for me. That's really all you need to get through life. Can you take it in? Will you with me meditate on that? It'll make all the difference. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our salvation. And then it's contrasted. I love the contrast. So he makes that point, and then he contrasts it to the hireling. The hireling, you know what the hireling does? He sees a little bit of danger, and he's off. You know why? Number one, he don't own the sheep. And secondly, he don't really care. He's in it for the paycheck. He wants his pockets to jingle at the end of the day. That's the only reason he's there. The hireling. That goes deep into any one of us that has, that really love the people that we're called to serve. And all the parents can relate with me. All the parents can relate. You love your children. I think you would die for them, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you stand up and die? But the hirelings flee. And their, I was going to say paper trail, what do you call their trail? Their fleeing trail is sometimes so evident. Look at verse 14. He goes on and he says he gathers, he knows them. Oh, this, it just gets better. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. As I lay down my life for the sheep. He repeats that over and over. And then he says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. This commandment have I received from my Father. There is so much in that text. It would merit an entire message. But let's just stop and grab the point. He knows you by name. Now, I have never heard my name audibly, never, from God. But I heard a voice that was a still small voice that was so clear, so clear. What, that makes all the difference when he speaks into your life, often through the word, because he knows you. Sometimes we forget that. We think God's a faraway God that's not interested in what I'm going through. That's not true. He cares. He died. He owns you. He knows you by name. I love the example of Mary Magdalene in the garden, one of my favorites. And she was so worked up that I took him away. I don't know where he is. You know that story? And she says, one word. What was it? Mary. She knew who he was. So maybe the next time we have one of those days, listen, stop and listen. And if you want to say, yeah, nobody cares, I don't know where they took him, well, maybe you got to get it off your chest. I don't know. Controversial. But listen carefully, listen closely. When you hear your name. Well, the other sheep are definitely Gentiles. This was a Jewish setting. Some people got all hung up on the other sheep. That was Gentiles. And we saw that in the multi-ethnic group that was in praising the God in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7. And then we have his laying down his life repeated again. Verses 19, I'm not going to read all this, but there was a division. So I said there's polarization. Here it is again. There was a division among the Jews, and they had a problem. One said he's mad. Another said he has a devil. Some said, no, how can he do these things if he has a devil? And they're back and forth, and they come to Solomon's porch, and and in verse 24, they surround him. Now, I don't like to be surrounded by people that want to trap me, but that's exactly what happened. Jesus was on Solomon's porch. All of a sudden, circle around him. And they had him. And they said, okay, here's the point. Now you tell us if you're the Christ or not. That was the pressing command. And in verse 25, Jesus said, I told you. You didn't believe it. The works that I do, they're in my Father's name, they bear witness. But you believe not because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. Now here's the crux of the matter and the title of the message. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Don't ever separate verse 27 from verse 28. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I get chills, brothers and sisters. You talk about a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that affects you directly as you hear his voice and you follow him. So beautiful. Now, I know and I'm very aware that this, and I know in my studies I had to divide and divide and divide because there are so many that take this passage to say that it doesn't matter whatever you do, you can never, ever, ever get out of the Father's hand. In fact, I don't mind stating a man's name, Rick Warren. I listened to one of his expositions on the text. Pretty good stuff. And he comes to this point and he says, now I've met a couple people in my life that say, well, it's all contingent on hearing and on... exactly what I'm going to say. And then he says, and then they'll say, no man can pluck you out, but you can jump out. And then very sarcastically, he said, they have no idea how big God's hand is. Never heard that one. But you know what that voice does? It minimizes the choice. And Brother Drew had an excellent topic on Wednesday night about backsliding. And the Bible is so full of balancing verses. And one of the things that we need to do in this hour day is rightly divide the word of truth. Go back to, I am the true vine. If you remember correctly, Jesus said, every branch in me, that bears not fruit, God, take it away. And finally, they're burned. And my point is not to really defend, I don't want to say Arminian theology, because Arminian theology and Calvinistic theology are on different ends of the spectrum, and I'm certainly not at the point where you're lost one day and saved the next day, lost the one day and saved the next day. No, it's a long journey of maybe hearing, but not following. And when your situation or circumstance trumps the word of God, you're on a dangerous road. Very dangerous road. The crux of the matter. Well, and I did it again. I'm going to have to really, really minimize the application. I'm so sorry. Maybe I'll just give you the main points. Number one, an application that I think merits so much attention today is beware of thieves and robbers and hirelings. We live in the information age, even in my studies. In fact, I was across somebody expounding on this text, and I went and showed it to my wife, and she says, 99% was so good. But listen, when there's a strangeness there, all I can say is beware, beware. When there's the strange voices, beware. And what bothered me, and then I saw a music clip, and I don't even want to go there. The song was okay, but there's nobody can tell me that the way those people presented themselves are following the shepherd. There's no way that I will buy the fact that the way they presented themselves, they're following the good shepherd who taught, laid down laws, kingdom laws. But yet, I didn't write it down, 204,000 people saw it. All I'm saying, the information age, like never before, beware of strange voices, beware. Following Jesus will protect you from every strange voice. You won't follow it. You'll flee. You'll turn it off. Something doesn't smell right, seem right. It's not right. That's the beautiful part about following Jesus. He will. But you get a choice. He will never violate your volitional part of you, the choice part of you. He will never violate that. You choose. Secondly, abundant life. I would enjoy talking about the abundant life, but I'm going to ask you, do you have it? Do you have the abundant life? What are you living for? Is there somebody that you can remember saying, like me in my teenage years, after a swim in the pool, prop these feet up with a bag of chips, ready to start a 2-hour movie? He said, I can still see it. He said, ha, this is a life. Is it? Contrast that with people that sacrifice their life and just invest in people's lives and see change. That's life. The abundant life. Do you have it? The third point is another very interesting one. We are all sheep and we're all shepherds. This one was very personal to me. I'll just leave it there. You know, every one of you that is a Christian is a sheep and a shepherd. And sometimes shepherds forget they need to be sheep. And sometimes sheep forget they need to be shepherds. Everybody follows Jesus in the sense that you're a sheep, every single one. And you're together on the same level, planet Earth. But yet at the same time, every sheep is called to some level of responsibility because you've given a gift. You've been given a spiritual gift. And you're a shepherd. Maybe it's your little brother, your little sister. Maybe it's you're a shepherd. Don't let the headlines say about you what I referred to in the introduction. You're a sheep and you're a shepherd. Fourthly, you need to trust. You simply need to trust. He knows you by name. He protects you. He provides. He cares. He laid down his life. He leads. He guides. Beautiful. And the crux of the matter to close with, you must follow. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Brother Leon, last week, I think it was you talked about if, 1 John, if. If you continue in my word. Oh, it hurts me when people claim the promises and slice out the condition. If you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples and you shall be free indeed. So many times we don't follow because we don't hear. And another thing to do in my quiet time, in your quiet time, would ask the question, am I hearing? Am I honestly hearing? Oh, my noisy world bothers me. Does it bother you? And somehow I think I'm a little better than Jesus, and I don't have to slip away to a solitary place. And yes, you do. Yes, I do. Slip to a solitary place and listen. Go to the closet. Shut the door. Listen. Many people don't follow because they don't hear. My Bible and your Bible says, if you will hear, then don't harden your heart like so many do. Delight to hear. And then when you hear, follow. I concluded with you're either, and I wanted to build the whole message around these three points, but I couldn't do it. So here they are in closing. Three things you can do. You can follow, and you can flee, and you need to do all, you must do them. You must follow. Your following will involve fleeing. That's what the text says. And if you don't got that down pat, should I tell you what you're doing? You're flirting. I looked up flirting. Is that right? Because I think of flirting, I think one thing when somebody flirts. And acting like you love without commitment. How many of us flirt? We say, I'm talking to myself, am I following Jesus? Am I fleeing the strange voices? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Or, that's interesting. That's flirting. God bless you. Follow Jesus and accurately model Jesus, and it'll all be okay. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Jesus, thank you so much that we, as your people, can so confidently say that you're our shepherd and you're good. And we don't want. We lie down in green pastures. You take us beside still waters. You restore our soul. You lead us in paths of righteousness for your sake. Oh God, thank you for being our good shepherd. Help us to live that out. Help us to diligently listen and hear and follow. And Lord, we look forward to the day where we're gathered around the throne as we studied in our Sunday school lesson, where we'll just be overflowing with worship. Bless each one of us in our particular walks of life and make us a blessing to others as we dismiss. In Jesus' name, amen.